About 2 weeks ago, or two sessions ago, we talked about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I'll be with you every day until the completion of the age, all the days. So clearly, Jesus wants all men to be his disciples, everybody. He wants all men to be his disciples, from China to the United States, from the north to the south. He wants all men to be his disciples. That's why he instructs his apostles to go and make disciples. Jesus says, I'll be with you until the end of the age. The apostles lived and died in the first century. If he was just talking to the apostles, he wouldn't say, I'll be with you until the end of the age. That means he expected other followers of him to carry on this mission. And Jesus himself defines what a disciple is. A disciple is a follower of Jesus who embraces his teachings and puts them into practice. And there's a level of commitment that they commit themselves to his ways. Jesus says, if you come after me, and if you do not hate your mother or father, brother or sister, your wife and children, you cannot be my disciples. Who would try to build a tower and first does not calculate to see what it's going to take if he has enough money to finish it? So there's some planning involved. The person that has become a disciple has to decide whether they can love Jesus more than they can love their parents or their wives and children. And also they have to sit down and calculate the cost to see if they can finish it to the end. If they do not, people are going to laugh at them. And then he says, he talks about the two kings coming against each other when he knows that the weaker one is going to lose. He surrenders, and the terms of peace is to give up everything you have. It's very different what Jesus is expecting his followers to be, or the level of commitment that he's asking, versus today's Christianity, where everybody is like, a minimal commitment is just good enough for you to be saved. Where Jesus says, you can't be my disciple unless you commit to this level of commitment. Peter also talks about the very first message in the Bible. Jesus gives them the commission, and Peter just execution in Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching in chapter 2. He has a crowd of people. He could say anything he wants. He says, you have crucified Jesus, repent, be baptized, and your sins will be forgiven, and you will receive the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Could little children do these things? Can Arya repent? Does Arya understand the commitment that Jesus is asking? Sit down and calculate the cost? This is not for little children. This is for people that are already mature enough to make this decision. Even marriage. When somebody's going to marry, do you expect a 7, 8, 10-year-old to make a marriage commitment? No. You cannot. Why not?
They're too young.
This is a huge commitment because they're going to be living with this person for the rest of their lives. The commitment to follow Jesus has greater consequences than being married to somebody on earth, because it's going to have eternal consequences. Whether you will follow him and you commit yourself to him or not. So being a follower of Jesus is a greater decision than who you're going to marry on earth. So this is clearly for someone who can make this kind of decision, somewhat of age, somewhat of independence, that they can make this decision. We talked about last week about baptism. What happens at the baptism? We are dying, being buried, and resurrected to a new life at baptism. Water baptism. Jesus says in John chapter 3, unless you're born of water. People say the word is the baptism. Baptized with the word. Jesus says water. Born of water. Unless you're born of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Peter says, repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. In Jesus himself, in Matthew chapter 4, when he goes to John the Baptist, John the Baptist says, I should be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me? And Jesus says, we must fulfill all righteousness. When he is baptized, guess what happens? This Holy Spirit comes down on him. He's baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's baptized in the water first, and the Holy Spirit comes down on him. And exactly what Peter is saying, repent, change your ways, embrace Jesus, leave your old ways behind, embrace Jesus' teachings, be baptized, participate in his death, burial, and resurrection. You are now died to your old commitments, to your old husband. Now you're free to marry Jesus. You're available to commit yourself to Jesus to be one. Because as long as you haven't died through the crucifixion, to death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you're still living in your old life, and you have not been born of the water and the Spirit. And it happens through faith. It's the work of God. Your sins are forgiven. God gives you a Holy Spirit, just like Jesus received the Holy Spirit. Repentance and baptism is what we can do. Forgiveness of sin and God's Spirit dwelling on us is what God does. God does. So we can only do our part through faith and participate in this death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus through water baptism in faith. And it works through the resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus wasn't resurrected, then we cannot participate in this. Now our sins are forgiven. We're born to a new life. God puts his Spirit on us, and hence starts the battle. And we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about the armor of God. Before our old self, in our old self, the old person, old man, we were already defeated. There's no battle going on at all. But as we are born into the kingdom of heaven, our names are written in the book of life. We're covered with whoever is baptized and baptized into Jesus Christ is clothed with Jesus now. We're sprinkled with the blood of Jesus onto us. Because of his sacrifice and his punishment, our sins are forgiven. Now we are going to be engaged in a battle. Now we are marked men. Now we're going to start the battle with the dark forces of evil. So we're going to go read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And if I'm saying something that requires further explanation, please listen to the last two videos, one of which is called Are You a Disciple of Jesus? And the last week, I think, was called The Meaning of Baptism. Please do study them. There's a lot of scriptures. There's a lot of explanations. And if you still have questions, we can talk about it. So we're going to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, and against the world's rulers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth around your waist, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the equipment of the gospel of peace. Beside all these, taking the shield of faith, with which you can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray it all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Before we became born again, we were already, we weren't engaged in any battle. We were already in his helm, you know, in his arms, the devil. But now that we're born again, we're born into a new life, hence the battle starts. So we talked about how, you know, we just read the chapter, and I'm just going to go in through it, how we need to arm ourselves. So this is all in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, the chapter. So there's a lot of, in this paragraph, starting in verse 13, there's a lot of mistranslations. If you look at the Greek, the interlinear, it clarifies a lot of the words. There's a lot of words that are just not really well translated here. So as I read them, this is closer to the interlinear or to the Greek wording. So we're starting in verse 13. Therefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand. 20 years ago, I had to go to the Turkish military. As a Turkish citizen, all males have to be drafted into the Turkish military, and they have to serve a short period of time or a long period of time, depending on their status. In my case, I had to go there for a month and be trained. I didn't want to do it. My father said, you know what, if I didn't do it, I would have lost my citizenship. My father said, you know what, why don't you just go ahead and do it so that you can keep your citizenship in Turkish citizenship, I mean, American citizen. And in case I leave you an inheritance, it's going to be complicated because you're not a citizen anymore. So when I went to the military, the very first thing they did was the first day they took all of our clothes and they gave us new clothes. So from the hat to the shirt to the belt to the pants to the shoes, they gave me standard uniform, whatever it was. So I was no longer in my own clothes for the entire time that was there. I have not had any civilian clothing. So what happens when we're born again? We enlist in God's kingdom, and there's a war waging against our soul now, because the enemy now has a new target, because we have crossed from darkness into light. We were dead, now we're alive. God wants to give us our uniform. This is the clothing of the citizenship of the kingdom of heaven. Your name is written in the kingdom of heaven, the book Lamb of life. And these are the garments that now we have to walk, or the armor that we have to put on. And every piece is important. We're going to talk about why they're important. So first, it says, from now on, this is closer to the Greek wording, be empowered in the Lord and in the perfected power of Him. From remaining time, be empowered in the Lord and in the perfected power of Him, or the force of Him. A lot of the translators says, be strong in the Lord. Versus the Greek translation is, from remaining time, for the rest of your life, from the remaining time that we have until Jesus comes, or until we die, be empowered. The word is endynamoste. Endynamoste. Be in dynamite. The word comes from this. The word dynamite in English comes from the here. Empowered. When you're empowered, somebody else is doing the powering. When you say to somebody, be strong in the Lord, you're like tapping him in the back, you know, like it means much less. Why am I saying this? We're empowered with the power of God is different than be strong in the Lord. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3 says, Paul is writing to the Galatian church, are you so foolish? Having begun with the Spirit, are you now ending with the flesh? The teachings of Jesus are not just difficult to do, they're impossible to obey. The teachings of Jesus are not just difficult, they're impossible. And no one can obey them. Nobody can do them on their own strength and power. God has to empower us. It's called the Holy Spirit. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, 1 Timothy 1, 7, it says that Paul is writing to Timothy, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and self-control. The Holy Spirit is what empowers us. We can't really even fight this battle on our own strength. I pray daily for the Spirit of God. As I pray the Lord's Prayer as a template, your will be done, I say, please give me the Holy Spirit, Father, so that I can do your will. Because I know I can't do his will. Because I don't have the power. So before we even talk about this armor, I want you to know that this person is powered by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, he's already inadequate for the battle. Be empowered. From the remaining time, be empowered in the Lord and his perfected force of him. So his perfected force is what's going to empower us in this battle. Clothe with every weapon of God to be able to stand the methods of the devil. So let's talk about these. I'm going to break it up. If I'm not very clear to you guys, because there's a lot of Greek words here that is just really not clearly translated, and I hope that I can enlighten us a little bit. So we are putting the panoply of theos, the armor of God, every weapon of God. Clothe yourself with the new uniform of God so that we can stand against the word is methodias, methodias. It's made out of two words, meta, hodeo. It means change of journey of the devil. So you got a vision in your head where you want to go. Satan wants to change your journey. He is plotting how he can divert you from your own journey. Meta, to change, hodeo, journey. He's trying to do that. Verse 13, because of this, take up the complete armor of God, panopleon theo, so that you may be able to stand in the day of evil, all the things having done to stand. The first thing in that clothing, the uniform that God gives us in the kingdom of heaven, stand therefore, having girded your loins, the loins of you, with truth. Some of the translators use the word belt of truth. So you are taking your long garments and you're wrapping around your belt, and that whole thing is girded your loins with truth. The very first thing that Paul is telling us, the truth must be buckled on us. Why is this so significant? Why is the first thing? Well, John 4:23, when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, God is a spirit, and his worshipers are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. If you're not truthful, you're not the kind of worshipers that he's looking for. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 and 10. Verse 5, this is a message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Truth, walking with truth, is the very first thing. God is light. Whoever claims to live in him must walk in the light. And what happens if you walk into light? Everybody sees who you are for what you are. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing that you hide from people. We confess our sins. We come out to the light. Truth is very important in this battle. If you're not truthful, neither your sins, if you don't confess your sins and come out to the light, with your brothers, be open with your brothers, because he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. It's not just fellowship with God. If we walk in the light, now we can see who we are. I can see who you are. You can see who I am. Now we walk in the light. Then we can have true fellowship. In the last several months and year, we had this fellow in the news quite a bit. One of the preacher who was very influential, and where all these things are coming out after his death. And apparently there was all this hidden stuff. He was already defeated from the beginning. He was not armed. His armor of God wasn't on him. The very first thing with the truth, if you don't have it, don't even waste with the rest of it, because you will be defeated. So, girded your loins of you with the truth. having the second one, so that we got a belt of truth. The second one is breastplate of righteousness, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So the second standard equipment is a breastplate of righteousness. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 25. Jesus used the word righteous in there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to pick up on verse 34. He's separating. This is the last day, the judgment day. And Jesus comes down. He's separating the sheep from the goat. And this is what it says in verse 34. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked or clothe you?" And Jesus says, whatever you did to the least of these brothers of mine, you did it to me. He's separating sheep from the goat on what they have done and their level of righteousness. Paul is saying, if you're going to put the breastplate, it has to be full of righteousness. So you see somebody who's hungry, you feed him. He's thirsty, you give him something to drink. He's sick, you look after him. He's in prison, you visit him, right? In Revelation 19:8, the people that are in heaven have garments, and it says the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So they were dressed in fine linen, and that garment that they have are the righteous acts of saints. So it's not just about faith. We also have to live a righteous life. We have to actually do acts of righteousness. And Jesus himself gives us a clue what that looks like in Matthew 25. He wants us to be the sheep. And why does Jesus says, "You have done it to me"? When a man is hungry on the street, or thirsty, or sick, and he needs help, he's suffering. That person suffers, right? And he cries out to God, perhaps, or God sees his misery. And God, in Jesus, suffers with him. When we go and help him, this man's suffering ends, and Jesus can also rejoice. God and Jesus cares for that man. As he suffers with them. As their suffering is gone, he rejoices with them. That's why Jesus says, if you've done it to him, you've done it to me. Mm-hmm. So the first thing is the truth. We walk in the light. We confess our sins to one another so that we can have fellowship, and the blood of Jesus forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Second one is the breastplate of righteousness, righteous acts of the saints. The third one, verse 15, having shod the feet, our feet, with the readiness of the good news of peace. Again, if the wording is off, it's coming from the Greek translation of interlinear, so it's a little choppy. But so the third thing is having shod. Are you know what shoes mean? Somebody who's already put their shoes on. They're shoed. It's a strange word, but it's really that's the concept, whether it's a verb or not, being shoed. But that is the concept. Having shoed the feet with readiness of the good news of peace. So, what does that look like? The word of peace is eirene, E-I-R-E-N-E. It means to join into the whole. So this person who has the armor of God has put his own shoes. He has his shoes on. He's ready to make. He's the blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be the sons of God. What's their job? Is to bring the Father and the person that is separated together. This is the word, to join into the whole. So our job, we have our shoes on to give the good news to those people who are separated from their God, so that we will be the vessels to be used for that. And the closest picture I can come up with, or something that I can see in the scriptures, in Exodus 12, 11, when Moses, or God told Moses to celebrate the Passover, that night, they're supposed to have their shoes on and already put their garments on and ready to leave. And Israel, the sons of Israel, to this day, perhaps, they were instructed to have their shoes on and celebrate the Passover. Why? Because it's just any minute that they are going to leave and they're going to do the work of God. So we put our shoes on. A lot of us, we have no interest in this work. We're all distracted in our own lives. We are not useful to the king to be the peacemakers, to join to the whole, join into the whole of giving the good news to his people who are separated from their fathers. Jesus says, go make disciples. We have an important job. A lot of us, not only not interested in this job, but we don't even have our shoes on. When God brings us opportunities, we are totally oblivious. We have no interest in this work. Imagine you're in a battlefield without shoes. You will get hurt. Verse 16. Beside all having taken up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to, all the arrows of the evil one flowing to quench. Again, please forgive the strangeness of the wording. It's just straight out of interlinear. Taking up the shield of faith so that you can extinguish the arrows of the evil one, flaming arrows of the evil one. Let's talk about that. Shield of faith. How do we get, what does the scripture teach us about where faith comes from? Where does faith come from? From hearing. It's Romans chapter 10. I'll just read that quickly. Verse 14. How are men to call upon him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him on whom they have not heard? How are they to hear without preacher? How can men preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. But they have not all heeded the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith, verse 17, comes from what is heard. And what is heard comes by the preaching of Christ. Faith comes from the Gospels, the teachings of Christ. You immerse yourself in the teachings of Christ, I guarantee you your faith will increase. Because the Bible says so. And Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So you can't even just like say, I just don't have faith, because you can't really even please God. It says, whoever comes to him must believe that he exists, and rewards those who seek him earnestly. So you want faith? Immerse yourself in the word of God. Another place that gives us a clue where faith comes from is Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Some of the translators have used the word faithfulness. One of the fruit is love, peace, patience, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness. Some of them use gentleness and faithfulness. The word is not faithfulness, it's faith. Faith comes from the Holy Spirit. When we're immersed with the Holy Spirit, we ask Holy Spirit to come to us, fill us every day to empower us to do his will. He will give us faith. He will increase our faith. It's through the Holy Spirit. So the first one was the belt of truth. Breastplate of righteousness, our shoes on, ready to spread the good news of the kingdom so that people can make peace with their God and their names can be written in the book of life, and shield of faith. You see how this person is now fully getting armored or protected against this battleground that is engaged now. He's now a target. The fifth thing, verse 17, have the helmet of salvation. So the guy has a, this person that is on an armor has a helmet of salvation. When you are saved, when you feel at peace with your maker, you know that your name is written in the book of life. You know that you have a friendship with the Almighty Father. He is your father and you're a son. You know that you have been born again and you're trying to please this Father. You know that the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus not only has forgiven your past sins, it's going to forgive your present sins because you're walking in the light, you're truthful. It's going to also forgive your future sins. You are confident. You're not worried about your own salvation. You're in perfect peace. Helmet of salvation. This is not about you trying to save yourself or to be righteous again in front of God. You already are saved. You already are saved and you're at peace with it. That's why you can go out and do the work of God. You're already taken care of. Already your needs are met. That's why you can look out and start serving the King. You can empty your schedule and try to fill your empty time with the work of God. Because you know that like He has already saved you. You have confidence in your salvation. You have confidence because you trust the Father. And the next one is verse 17 again. And the, this is the sixth one. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we got a sword in our hand. So let me just imagine here. Let me just stand up. Imagine me walking around from shoes. Already I got shoes on my feet. I got my loins already wrapped up with the buckle of truth. I got an armor of righteousness, righteous acts of the saints, acts of righteousness, helmet of salvation on my head, an armor of faith, and a sword of the word. Well, shield of faith and a sword of the word of God. And empowered by the Holy Spirit, where I can now live this life and do the work. And I'm not just standing waiting for the arrows to hit me. I am already shooed. I'm already engaged in this work. But imagine if one of those components weren't there. If I was not, if I did other five, but I didn't have shoes. Can you imagine going into the battlefield? Imagine being a Roman soldier in the first century. And you showed up to your rank, and you stood on the line, and you don't have shoes. What do you think your commander will tell you? Yeah, he wouldn't let you go into the battlefield because you know he knows that you're not going to be able to fight. You're not engaged in the spreading of the good news, making a peace. Imagine you are on the line, and you forgot your breastplate of righteousness. He's not going to allow you to go into the battlefield. You're not equipped. You don't have your shield. You don't have your sword. Imagine. He's not going to let you fight. I'm telling you, you're not. You're just deficient. And you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. If you go into the battlefield with one of those things, without one of those things, you're going to suffer. And beautifully, first I'll close with this. Beautifully, Paul also talks about this breastplate a little more in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. He uses this word, changes it a little bit. It says, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So all of a sudden, this breastplate of righteousness has two more components now. More faith and love. So we do this battle even with love, in love, for love. Does that make sense? We're not just like grinding ourselves and doing the work that God gave it to us out of some compulsion, because we do it because we have faith that there's a eternal life coming and there's a judgment day. And we do it out of love because we care. Not only for our own soul, not only for our brother's soul and sister's soul in our fellowship, but for the souls of the people that God may put you next to this week, next month, next year. Please consider these and see where you lack and talk to other people. Say, you know what? I don't have any righteousness in my breastplate. I don't have the faith, shield of faith. I don't have my shoes on. I never got this concept down. So that we can work to equip each other properly so that we are fully engaged in this battlefield.